Well, good morning again. How's everybody doing? It's been fantastic already. I think we all have busy seasons in our life, right? And summer is one of those seasons, I think, for all of us. For our community, it's been pretty busy, and it's going to continue to be busy. As you'll remember, many of you showed up yesterday for an incredible time to come together for the community of Eden to help with the Eden storm cleanup. There's one picture I have to show you. There's many more, but this is sort of, that doesn't do anything justice to it. But anyway, you guys came together and cleaned up debris at a family's home, and we Revive just as a whole had a beautiful showing of support for the community. And it's encouraging to me because I wasn't able to make it because I was doing a wedding, which I'll get into in a minute, but it's just awesome to see this congregation like move forward, and you don't need me or somebody else to just always lead the way for you, right? Like you're starting to just like and continuing to do the work of the Lord in the communities that you live in, and this was a great example of that. And so I'm so excited to be a part of a congregation that steps up and helps, and so thank you for that. And next week we're going to be in Cornfest. Sharing part of the parade and all that stuff as well for the community. So just continuing to pour into specifically the community of Eden over the course of the last couple weeks. So we all are busy, right? And so this has been a crazy busy season for me as well. Thursday morning, I got up and I drove to Nashville and I did a wedding on Friday. And then yesterday morning at 5 a.m., I got back up and came back home. And now I'm here this morning leading worship and preaching, which I've never done before. So I've done a couple other combination things, but this is the first for it. And so, but it's fun to lead with my family who's up here and our adopted brother, Luke Adams, on the keyboard. So other than that, it was the Kaufman family this morning. But anyway, it's fun to do that with them. And so I was at this wedding, and I was reminded at this wedding, which I think we all probably are reminded of this when we attend a wedding, of the commitment, the covenant that the spouses are making with one another. Right? I mean, it's a significant commitment that they're making to one another. And as we do this and as we watch these things take place, oftentimes we're reminded of the commitment they're making. And the reality is that that commitment is difficult. It takes faith. It's not something that just is easily done, right? So many people jump into marriage and are like, yeah, this is great. This is my soulmate. We're fantastic. And then they realize that, oh, life is actually like more than what we thought it was. There's like some real things we have to deal with and handle as a couple. And so I did that yesterday and I was reminded of that. And I think often when we see marriages, we know that they are making these promises to step through the difficult times in life in good faith before God and witnesses. I mean, think about somebody that you know who's been married for 10 to 15 or 30 or 50 years. My wife and I are celebrating our 21st anniversary this year. And it's exciting, but what do you often say to describe a couple who's been married that long? You often say, they have been faithful. They have been faithful. Through the highs and through the lows, through the mountaintops and the valleys, they have been faithful. They didn't focus on themselves and their own selfish desires, but they lifted the other person up. Now, did they always get it perfect? Probably not. Right? I know my wife and I struggle to sort of snap back into our own selfish tendencies once in a while, and that's understandable. But this is what we're talking about. And so as a church overall, we've been doing this series to be continued, and we've taken this like flyover of the story in the book of Joshua. We've been looking at the Israelites and the challenges that they themselves have been facing and the miracles that they have been experiencing as well as a nation, and this mantle of leadership that has been placed on Joshua as he takes over from Moses and leads the Israelites entirely into the promised land. All of this is taking place. And the ongoing theme that we see in all of this is this question of, will they remain faithful? Will the Israelites remain faithful? Not into a marriage covenant, but into a covenant that they have made with God himself. Oftentimes at weddings, we say a marriage is designed and to hopefully reflect a portion of what God's relationship with us is supposed to look like. We see that all through Scripture. And so we see this covenant take place. And we'll kind of highlight it in just a minute. We've done a lot of highlighting, so I'm not going to do too much of that this morning. But in this moment, they must choose to remain faithful to God. And that choice that they're about to be given, that we're going to read in just a minute, To be faithful or unfaithful is the key to this overall story, and it comes to a head in the last book of Joshua, chapter 24. Now, before we read this, it's interesting to note that Joshua was often referred to as a former prophet. Joshua understood the Torah that he had, the description and the law that was given to Moses by God that was in the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua would be able to recite that. He would be able to teach that. And so he didn't necessarily speak prophetically into the future, but he spoke prophetically when it came to speaking directly into the everyday life of ancient Israel. And those words of wisdom are still just as applicable for you and I today. So as we pick up this, we're going to pull some things out of this entire story this morning, but let's pick it up in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24. And this is where we begin. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, interesting to note here that we see Shechem another time in Scripture. We see it specifically named in Genesis 12, verse 6, when God is telling Abraham, the forefather, the father, grandfather of the Israelites. All of the Israelite tribes came as descendants of Abraham. Abraham couldn't have children, and God's like, you're going to have children. In fact, you're going to have an entire nation that I'm going to use as my chosen people to ultimately bring upon salvation and deliverance to all of humanity. And so he has that, and he has this conversation. God has this conversation with Abraham, right at Shechem. And now we see it again. And so it's this incredible, like, hyperlink to significance when it comes to Scripture. We see this idea of new beginning for Abraham as the Israelites are to be born and birthed from his family line. And now the Israelites that God prophesied and promised to Abraham have now come full circle and are in that very promised land that he promised generations earlier. They're there and they're ready to receive this word from Joshua. So it's a significant place as they have reached the conclusion of their conquest of the promised land, the conquest of Canaan, and ready to sort of settle for good. So Joshua reinforces this idea in the following verses, and he gives a summary of the entire Israelite history. Again, we're not going to do all that again. We've gone through it a lot. But he ends with this call to action in verses 14 and 15. He says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves on this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua confronts Israel in this moment with a choice. The choice of a God. The choice of the one true God. He's inviting them after this long history with God, who has been pursuing the nation of Israel with continued grace. Yes, there was punishment within it, which we'll address in a minute, but constantly pursuing and seeking after his people. We sang about that even just recently. And so Joshua is giving them this choice to come and make a covenant relationship between God the Father and them. Come and be symbolically married to the Lord. Come live a life that is committed, that is faithful, and that is obedient to the covenant. Now, with this choice, it's interesting because Israel wasn't used to having a full choice. It was usually a commandment. And it actually started even when they were in captivity in Egypt. Egypt and Pharaoh worshiped their own gods, and the Israelites would have been sort of sucked into that. They weren't really given the choice to do anything, let alone worship their own God, which is what really brought about the entire 10 plagues and all of that, is Moses is like, "Take, let my people go so we can worship our God." So they weren't used to having this like free choice to worship the one true God. And there's power in choice. We've talked about this all over the place, even as early as Genesis 1 and 2, when God gives his creation the choice to love him back. Choice means so much more than robotic programming. And so the Israelites are confronted yet again with this choice. But this choice to God, this vow they were about to make to God, was not one that was meant to be legalistic, but rather demonstrate what the Israelites actually loved. What do you actually love? Do you love God, or do you love your own ways? And I think if we were to reflect on this in our own lives, it would be somewhat of a same story, right? Do we choose God because we want to, or do we choose God because we feel like we have to? Or do we slip back into our own tendencies time and time again, choosing ourselves over our own desires and our own way of doing things? I mean, think about the moment, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, think about those moments in which you fell in love with Jesus for the first time. Nothing was going to pull you away from him. Maybe it was in high school or college or in some significant life event, but it's very easy to sort of slip back away from the commitments and the covenant that we make with our Heavenly Father because our natural desire is to sort of snap back into the selfish ways of life because they're just simply easier and they're often more familiar. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so we often slip away, just like the Israelites have. And that's the point of this. It's not to make you feel bad or guilty that you're not like perfect. It's the fact that we aren't as far off from the Israelites as we often think we are. We read the story of them and we're like, I can't even believe you would ever turn your back on God or do something else. But so many times we find ourselves doing it. It may not be that we're going out and building a golden calf. But there's different ways that take our attention off and our focus off of God and draw us further from him. And the Israelites were in this cyclical cycle of doing just that. And I think we often can find ourselves in that as well. I know that I can. And so that's why Joshua tells them this. He's like, if it's too hard and you don't want to, then don't. And then we hear this famous line that many of you probably have on some sort of a nice Hobby Lobby plaque in your home, your bathroom, kitchen, or living room that says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But the context of that is it's significant. Joshua is saying, listen, I'm serving the Lord. I am going to follow through. The choice is yours. If you don't, things aren't going to go your way. But if you do, you will be blessed and favored by the Lord as his chosen people. So Israel says, hey, you know what? We want to do that. We're all about this. We want to. Let's do it. The assembly is adamant that they will faithfully follow God. All of Israel says this. In fact, then they go ahead and on the following verses, they give their own little summary of the history that Joshua just gave previously. But the interesting thing here is that they're just doing this basically secondhand. Remember, only Joshua and Caleb, we learned last week, were alive from the original generation of the Israelites that were delivered from bondage in Egypt and then had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation had to die off, anybody that was 20 years old or older. So Joshua and Caleb are the remaining remnant of that. And so these individuals who are saying, yeah, we can do this, they don't really fully know from experience what that means. They have a sliver of that reality, when in fact Joshua has an entire picture that he's lived out. And so he says this to them in verses 19 and 20. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Now, there's a lot going on even right there. But again, Joshua lived it, and he has seen what has happened on repeat. Just as much as the Israelites are adamant that they can do this, Joshua is adamant that they won't be able to. He has seen their failure time and time again. I mean, they're delivered from the Red Sea, and immediately they're turning their back on God. Well, Moses is on the mountaintop receiving the law. They're building a calf, right? We don't need to go through all of this again. But they constantly turn away from the Lord. Joshua has seen it for a couple generations now, and he's like, you're not going to be able to do it. I think a lot of times we like to think of God in his kindness and his goodness and his mercy, and we should. In fact, we're going to wrap up with that in a minute. But there is also this context of reality and punishment and wrath that is deserved when promises are broken. And so if we look at this again in the context of marriage, it even makes more sense. God views faithfulness to this covenant as faithfulness in a marriage. There's a reflection of that. If one half breaks the vows, there's consequences to be had. in a modern day marriage, whether it's broken trust, added stress, anger, eventually possibly even divorce, there are consequences to promises not being held up. And those consequences have to be dealt with. And so the Israelites broke this promise, broke this covenant many times, and there were, in fact, consequences for them to deal with throughout the last several decades. But throughout all of that, God has been a good God. And Joshua points that out. He's like, even after he's been good, there are still consequences to face if you choose to go the other direction. And so he's inviting Israel, God the Father, through Joshua, is inviting Israel to understand and think through what the promise actually means. It means that they are committing to God with the goodness that that brings if they follow in his ways, but they are also committing to the consequences of breaking that covenant, just like when we stand or watch a couple be married. They're committing to the consequences if they should not be faithful. Again, we're going to come back to all of that real briefly at the end. But this is what they're committing to. We can actually highlight the entire series that we've been in. The Israelites in this moment have the option to commit to the fact of being strong and courageous, like we looked at the very first week. Despite their fears, having only fear of the Lord, they can be strong and courageous. They are committed to obey, not because they have to, but because they want to. We'll come to that even more in just a minute. They're committing to wholeheartedly following God with every part of themselves, and they are committing in this moment to be faithful. So the people and Joshua go back and forth in the next couple verses. And in this exchange, the Israelites continue to insist that they will, in fact, serve the Lord. And so once Joshua feels like he has fully laid out to them the weight of their decision, he says this in verse 23, because clearly there are still some things in place that are already showing signs that they aren't going to do what they're doing. He says this in verse 23, "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." So even in this moment, it's clear that there are still foreign gods among them that are easily going to pull them away. And so Joshua is like, get rid of them. And then, in good hope, Joshua calls the people to this covenant in verses 25 through 28. And I love this, and it really does point to the reflection of marriage. We'll get there in just a minute. Let me read these verses. I love this part of the story. "On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, 'This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God.' Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance." So we see he lays this covenant out. It happens. And then he sets up this stone. Now, back to the marriage idea. We exchange culturally rings when we step into those promises in that covenant, right? When I was at this wedding that I was performing Friday, the couple handed me their rings, and I spoke of the rings, and then they placed them on each other's finger as a symbol of what they were doing. Those rings symbolically are saying every time the groom or the bride, the husband and wife, looks at that ring, every time I look at my ring, I should be reminded of the covenant that I have made with my spouse. It's a reminder of what I've said. It's a reminder that when it's good, it's good. And it's a reminder that when it's not good, I stick with it through faithfulness. Oftentimes, we look at other people's rings, and maybe we're reminded of the promise that they made with each other. And interestingly enough, these rings symbolically, just like the passage, hear the covenant that we're making and the promises that we're making. And so Joshua, in this moment, puts up a stone monument, and it served both as a national reminder to anybody who would see it of the conquest of Canaan, the conquest of the promised land, but also as a symbol of the covenant between God and Israel. It was like this ring, this wedding ring between this covenant between God and the Israelites. This stone heard the promise that this community makes, just like our wedding rings hear our promises. And so then we get to this moment, right? And it's a bit of a cliffhanger. What's going to happen? Are the Israelites going to remain faithful? We know that Joshua is going to remain faithful. As you continue to read the rest of Joshua and jump into Judges, you will see that Joshua remains faithful on up into his death. And it's the ongoing faithfulness of God to a faithless people that propels Joshua's declaration to serve the Lord in his house. And so we see this take place. But unfortunately, what Joshua feared would happen, happens. This generation that makes this covenant, that makes this promise, for the most part, follows the ways of the Lord. But it only takes one generation later to completely fall away and start to worship idols and start to fade away from everything. And actually, we see it's partially because if you read the beginning first chapter of Judges, you'll see that they didn't even really eliminate everything that they were supposed to eliminate. There were still remnants of the foreign nations and foreign influences still in their communities, which slowly faded them away from the Lord. And so for the most part, this generation follows through, but immediately the next generation fades away. This lasts one generation. And the cycle continues and continues and continues and continues all throughout the Old Testament. And you might think to yourself, this is unfortunate. And where's the inspiration in that? Where is the challenge in any of that? How am I supposed to move forward and be faithful in my relationship with God if humanity this entire time can never, ever get it right? Unfortunately, this generation did a poor job of making disciples. We're going to talk about that in August or October in our all-church journey, right? This generation that makes this covenant does not pass on their faith very well at all. And so this following generation fades away. And so we see this continue. We see this continue to take place. So the question is, how are we to remain faithful? We need to allow ourselves to step into moments like this, allow ourselves to be a part of the church as a whole, to live in connection with the church, where it provides and encourages you and provides a place for connection and for you to be faithful. But here's the reality. This cycle doesn't even just really stop in the New Testament, right? We see humanity continue to constantly fade away and move to their own selfish desires. In fact, as much as we see this with the entire nation of Israel, we see a smaller example of it, but just as intense and even more personal, with the 12 disciples of Jesus. We've got this 12 tribes of Israel that make this example, and now we step into the New Testament, and we see the 12 disciples who are constantly doubting God. They'll watch him do an incredible miracle, and then just chapters later or verses later or moments later begin to doubt and fear everything that's taking place. And so we see this cycle continue more and more and more and more because humanity will always fall short. We will always fall short, but thanks be to God that unlike Israel, we have the true and better Joshua in Jesus Christ. We learned a couple weeks ago that Joshua and Jesus both mean, in different languages, God saves. And whereas Joshua was used as a prophet to help save the Israelites from punishment and wrath in moments of time, not for eternity, but at times, Jesus has come into this world to save all of humanity from the wrath of God that is deserved because of the sin in our life. And this is something to be thankful for. Jesus takes those punishments, those consequences that we deserve in the broken promise, and he takes them. In the context of marriage, it would be as if a spouse cheats on their significant other, but the innocent spouse takes the punishment. I mean, just really think about that, right? That's what we're talking about here on a grander scale. You have issues of trust, you have issues of infidelity or whatever that may be in your marriage, but the guilty party is not responsible for what they've done, and it all is on the other individual. That is the sort of weird unfairness that is in our favor when we talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I say that, and you're like, well, that sounds fantastic. I can go out and do whatever I want. But that's not what we're talking about. A spouse who takes the punishment for the other would hopefully draw that other individual in even more. And when Jesus takes our punishment on the cross, all it does for me is make me want to please him and love him and obey him that much more. Not because I have to, but because I am overwhelmed by the goodness that he has given me and extended me. And so this temporary example of freedom and consequences is erased with Jesus Christ as the permanent Savior. And then not only that, because humanity's still going to stumble and fail at times, we don't have to do this alone. Jesus is doing it with us. He is walking through the issues with us. He is walking through the wilderness with us through the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. In the Old Testament, as the Israelites were living life and navigating everything, the Holy Spirit at that time was present in specific moments, in specific times, and in the tabernacle, and eventually in the temple. But now that very same exact Spirit is alive and active in you and I when we claim Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We walk through this life not alone, but with Jesus, because we couldn't do this on our own anyway. The moment we step back into our own abilities, we start to fade away and fail. Today we have the blessing of God's presence in us. We don't have to keep our promise to God alone. But God stays with us in tight relationship, allowing us to know him and draw near to him. He allows us to overcome the human nature and succeed where Israel failed. Yes, we will stumble. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, we will mess up. And God's love and redemption isn't an excuse for us to continue doing that. You don't understand the grace of God if that's the mindset you have. But it's just all that much more of a reason to fall more and more in love with who he is. And as we've been using this comic book sort of hero theme throughout all of this, God is the ultimate hero of this entire story. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, and specifically in the book of Joshua, we see God the Father rise above as the hero, the victor. It was God's power, not Joshua, that allowed them to cross over the Jordan River. It was God's power, not Joshua or the military effort, that allowed them to defeat Jericho and eventually the nation and city of Ai. It was God's power that delivered them from all of us. God gets all of the credit. He gets all of the glory. But the beautiful thing is he still wants to use you and I. We get to be a part of this entire process. We are the people in need of saving. And if we choose God, we can, in fact, be faithful to him because of the power of his Holy Spirit. We live into the hope that God offers us. So as a husband and wife make a covenant to be united in marriage for the rest of their lives, what they do is they celebrate that through a marriage ceremony and a reception. If you this morning have chosen to make a covenant with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you are still wanting to do that, the way that we celebrate that is through the ceremony of baptism. And we want to celebrate with you if that is you. If you're in a place where you have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ but you have not yet been baptized, we would love to baptize you. Jesus commands that when you've believed with me in your heart and confess with me in your mouth, go and be baptized. It's a public declaration to those around you that you are in love with Jesus and that you are making this covenant. And so our next baptism service is August 11th. And next week we'll be at Cornfest, which I'll talk about at the end of service. Next week and the following week will be our baptism service after services at our McKinley campus. It's outside under the cross. It's a beautiful, intimate setting, and we would love to be able to baptize you. If you are interested in being baptized, please come see me. You can register for that online, but I'd love to have an actual conversation with you as well. Come find me after service. You may be asking some questions. We actually have a baptism pamphlet over on the Connection Center if you have some questions that you may ask, but I'm happy to answer those questions directly. The most common one is, well, I was baptized as an infant. Do I have to be baptized again? We call that an affirmation of baptism. You don't have to be baptized if you've like overcome some sin in your life. You don't have to be baptized again. If you were baptized as an adult, it doesn't expire, it doesn't run out. Okay, I can have all those conversations with you. But we'd love to be able to baptize you. And that takes place in 2 weeks from today. But the question this morning is, will you remain faithful? There will be hurdles, there will be struggles, there will be issues throughout your life. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. So just like the Israelite story was to continue to be continued, even as we closed the book of Joshua, your story still is to be continued as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for redeeming us when we don't really deserve it. You are such a good God. Let us not take for granted who you are and how you view us and how you look at us. Even despite our brokenness and failures, you still love us and you take those punishments that we deserve upon your own shoulders. Allow us to understand the perspective of what that means. Allow us to fall more and more in love with you because of that, knowing that there's nothing we can do in our own ability to make ourselves righteous enough to be with you, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, you work. And through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, you make us right. You see us as beautiful, pure, and spotless through the lens of Jesus' death on the cross and ultimately his resurrection. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We know that you are the firm foundation in our life. You are the one that we stand on. The moment we stand on the things of this world that we create ourselves, our success, our fame, our wealth, our things, our materials, our relationships, the moment we stand upon those and not you, it fades away. But you, God, are a foundation that will never crumble or fail. You have never failed your people. You have always been there. Let us understand that even if we have walked away and if we have turned away and we feel like those Israelites who have turned our backs on you at some point in life, you are right there ready to take us back. And you'll take us by the hand and allow us to step back up on that firm foundation of who you are. Because you will not fail. God, we love you. We praise you. And ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing and declare that very truth.